Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We do want him to be lifted up today. I want him to be lifted up in my sermon. Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, faithful, unchanging. Lord, use me in my weakness to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There's an ancient saying. It's actually goes back to 500 years before Christ, over 2,500 years old. It says, "No man ever steps in the same river twice, for it's not the same river, and it's not the same man." God's word reminds us how transitory this world is, where things are constantly changing. You feel it? Things are constantly changing. The pace of change is getting faster and faster. Where governments, fashion, seasons come and go. How are we as followers of Christ to handle this change, this growing pace of things changing in our life? Well, I asked dear Ruth Thomas, a 102-year-old follower of Jesus, if I could use her life kind of as an illustration of all the things that can happen in one person's lifetime. What I'm going to describe are kind of circumstances general to our nation. It may differ some from Ruth's actual experience in life. But Ruth was born in 1919. I did ask Ruth if I could do this on the phone, and she said yes. When Ruth was born in 1919, most homes had gas and candles for their lighting. Many people were still using horses for transportation. About one out of every three homes had a landline. That's what it's back to today. About one out of every three homes, believe it or not. There were no modern appliances. There were no washers or dryers or vacuums or dishwashers. And the iceman came every day to bring the block of ice and put it in the ice box. There are no vaccinations or antibiotics. People often died of simple infections. So when Ruth was a toddler, electricity started to become more commonly used in homes. When she was a teen, the Great Depression hit our country. I'm sorry, when she was 10, the Great Depression hit our country. When she was in her teens, refrigerators started to replace the Iceman coming every day. When Ruth was in her early 20s, Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. When she was in her 30s, television started to replace radio as the primary source of media and news and entertainment. There was no atomic bomb, no nuclear power. And when she was in her 40s, the civil rights movement was changing our country. And sadly, she experienced the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. Then before she turned 50, what did she see? A man walking on the moon. Before she turned 50, where did she start? In a home with no light, no electricity, gas, and candle. And less than half of her lifetime, she saw a man walking on the moon. It's a lot of change, isn't it? A lot of experiences in one lifetime. And so in 1973, she'd be in her 50s, and the first mobile phone came out. It was called the Brick. It was huge. It cost $4,000, and it had a half hour of talk time. Then in the 70s, the Internet started to stir all kinds of changes when Ruth was in her 70s. And just about when she was... As she turned 100, COVID-19 was changing the world. An incredible amount of change in one person's lifetime, isn't it? Some who study the future tell us that the next 100 years will see 20,000 years of change. I can't get my mind around that, can you? But I think we as Christians are going to have to deal with a world where the pace of change is getting faster and faster. Well, here's some good news. Ready for good news? In 1919, when Ruth was born, Jesus was the same yesterday and today and forever. And when Pearl Harbor got bombed, Jesus was the same yesterday and today and forever. I forgot a word, Jesus Christ. So we'll get it right this next time. So when COVID came, the good news is that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday and today and forever. Is that good news? In the midst of a world that changes so much. Some of you might remember the book, a very popular book. It came out in the 1970s called Future Shock, written by a guy named Toffler. And the basic premise of this book was that when people go through too much change, they go into shock. And he says one of the things that helps you cope with change is he calls them islands of stability. Well, Jesus told us that a long time before 1970, and the Old Testament told us that a long time ago. We need a rock to build our house on, right? Tom read the story. The man that built the house on the rock, that house, when the storms of life, the storms of change came against the house, what happened? The house stood firm. But you remember how you build the house on the rock. It's not just hearing the teaching of Jesus. It's not just talking about the teaching of Jesus. What is it? It's putting the teaching of Jesus into practice. That's how you build the house on the rock. So when the storms of life come, the foundation of the rock stands. Now, I was talking to Ruth on the phone, and I began to quote the verse, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, and she finished the verse with me. Ruth told me that Jesus is the start of her day and the end of her day. We certainly thank God for Ruth and her long life, but we thank God for her changeless friend, friend that never changes, was with her through all the changes of her life. Amen. So we're going to go to Hebrews because that's where this passage comes from. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But, you know, it's good to understand the context of the book that we're writing. We're going to be looking at the passage from in Hebrews. What was going on with the people in the book of Hebrews? Well, they were mostly from a Jewish background, and they were going through a tremendous time of persecution. Their property was being confiscated. They were being arrested, imprisoned, facing an unknown future. And now, the Roman government had given Jewish people like an exception, an exemption. So they were allowed to worship a god other than Caesar. But as the Christian community got more distinct from the Jewish community, they came kind of out from under that cover of the exemption. So the Roman government started attacking Christians from one side, and the Jews started attacking them from the other side. And that's the situation of these people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to. So they are persecuted from both sides, the Jews and the Romans' authority, because they were following Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Have we heard that already today? We sang about it. It was a prophetic word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Christians were being pressured and tempted to turn their backs on Jesus, return to the old covenant to stop the persecution from both sides. So with that kind of the context of Hebrews, if you want to open your Bibles up to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Good to get your Bibles out. Hebrews chapter 13, it's on page 896 in our church Bible. Now, when people are under stress and they were being persecuted, can that affect your relationships? Isn't it sad? I mean, it breaks my heart that the body of Christ is divided and separated by politics. The people, believers, aren't speaking to each other because politics is more important to them than their relationship. So I think some of that was going on here, the same kind of thing. The stress and the pressure of all the persecution they're going through was affecting their relationships. So chapter 13 is kind of a final, it's the final chapter of this letter. And so it's kind of a summarizing, summarizing of what they wanted to communicate. So it starts off by saying, keep on, what's it say? Loving each other as brothers. One of the two great commandments, love one another, but love one another's family. Church should be a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, where we love and care for each other. You know, my sister lived in the upper part of New York. She's looking to move because her car broke down, and she said, I don't have anybody to call to help me with my car. So she's wanting to move down to be near my other sister down in Asheville. And so the community is important to us, to have people around us that love us and care for us, so we can call when our car breaks down. So do not forget to entertain, what's it say, strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Are there really angels? I'll tell you one of my favorite angel stories. If you've been around here, you might have heard it before. But there was a young man named Eddie that came to our young adults group when we had a young adults group up in Pittsburgh. And he came in a wheelchair. And the reason he was in a wheelchair is that he was drinking and driving and in a terrible car accident. And so we prayed him into the kingdom and we prayed him out of that wheelchair. But I met Eddie's dad one day. And I said, how did you become a Christian? How did you become a follower of Jesus? He said that after Eddie's accident, can you imagine going to the hospital to visit your son who was paralyzed because of drinking and driving, what you would be going through you as a parent? So he's walking from the hospital, and he sees a man laying in a doorway. And he says, I never do this. But he turned to that man, and he said, can I help you? And the man said, just help me get up. So he went over to this man in the doorway. He extended his hand to help him, to pull him up. And when he said, when that man's hand touched my hand, it was like grabbing a 220-volt line. And he said, that man helped me get up. I helped him get up. And he went around the corner and disappeared. I believe he had an encounter with an angel. So we entertain strangers, we might be entertaining angels. This is the word of God. This is true. And then remember those in prison as if they were your fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as you yourselves were suffering. So again, they had brothers and sisters that were in prison because they were followers of Jesus. And people are being mistreated, and care for one another, love one another. Marriage should be honored by among all people, the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content. What's the secret to being content? Because God has said to you, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. For what can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. You know, it's good for us. If there's somebody had a God used to touch your life, you know, you might just write them a note. Just thank them if they're still alive. Wendy was Facebooking a friend of ours. He's a priest. And she just Facebooked him and he said, oh, please tell Marty, thank you for leading my dad to the Lord. And I don't remember leading his dad to the Lord. I mean, I didn't remember until he reminded me. And that just was encouraging to me. So take time to encourage people that have made a difference in your life. But here's the verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you see why that would be good news to the people that were hearing it when so much was going on in their life? So here is the foundation. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so For 12 chapters, the writer, the 12 chapters before this in Hebrews, was trying to lift Jesus up. In the opening teaching of John Stott, an Anglican, great Anglican Bible study teacher, he wrote a great book called Basic Christianity. And this is what he said. In essence, Christianity is Christ. Who Christ is and what he has done are the rock upon which the Christian religion is built. If he was not who he said he was, if he did not do what he said he had come to do, then the foundation is undermined and the whole thing will collapse. Take Christ from Christianity and you remove the heart from it. There is practically nothing left. Christ is the center of Christianity. Everything else is peripheral. I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that sometimes. That Christ is the center. We lift him up. And the job of this church is to lift Christ up in the worship, in the sacrament, in the preaching, in the praying. That Christ be lifted up because men and women will be drawn unto him. Pastor Niall last Sunday preached about how because the teaching got hard, Jesus talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, the teaching got hard, and so the crowds left, and it was down to the 12, and Jesus turned to the 12, and what did he say to them? He said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter, speaking on behalf of the 12, said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe that we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." So what's the Old Testament? It's the prophecy in preparation for Christ. What's the Gospels? The presentation of Christ. Acts to the book of the book of Jude, the appropriation of Christ, and Revelation, the return of Christ. Who's central to the whole Bible? You don't really get it until you see Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. So Jesus the Christ is central. Now just here in this book, the writer is trying to make the point, and this is one of my favorite passages. It's in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Let's say it together. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And I could go through and find many more verses, but I just hit some highlights. Here's another one a few chapters later. Therefore, let's say it together. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. And again, a few chapters later. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one and is founded on better promises. And then finally, he goes to the cross in chapter 12. Let's read this together. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So building this case about Jesus, trying to encourage these Jewish believers not to go back, not to give up, not to turn their backs on Jesus, helping them appreciate all that Jesus does for us. And here, how could they turn their backs on Jesus when he gave his life for them? He died on the cross for them. Who was the joy set before Jesus? We are. We are the joy. So he's trying to encourage them. Don't go back to the old ways to avoid persecution. They were under persecution. There's something more important. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. Donald Coggan, former Archbishop of Canterbury, told this story. He said there was a sculptor who sculpted a statue of our Lord. People came from great distances to see it. Christ in all his strength and tenderness. They would walk around the statue trying to grasp its splendor, looking from this angle and from that angle. Yet still its grandeur eluded them until they consulted the sculptor himself. He would invariably reply, only one angle. There's only one angle from which this statue can truly be seen. It's when you kneel. That's the one angle when you really get who Jesus is. He's Lord, my Savior. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah, he was the same yesterday, today, when Ruth was born, but how about when Abraham Lincoln was born? How about Martin Luther? How about Augustine? When Jesus was alive, what did he say? Before Abraham was, I am. How far does he go back? Forever. Right. I'd lose a lot of weight trying to get there. But forever. That's the rock. That's our rock in the midst of everything that changes in life. The sure foundation is Jesus Christ, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's it mean that he's the same yesterday? He's God. He's always been there. He's the same today. What's he doing for us right now? Praying for us, isn't he? Ministering to us, loving us. He's the same. How's he the same? His character's the same. He loves us. He's the same. It tells us in a couple verses before this, one of the ways he's the same: I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So he's the same yesterday, today, and how? It's like good news, isn't it, for us that have lost somebody. We know we'll see them again with the Lord forever. The world can never say forever about anything. Only in Christ can we say forever. When he's our foundation, when he's what we build our life on. And then the next part of this, it says, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Jesus is under attack. Jesus Seminar, there's lots of places out there, and they're going after Jesus because he is the rock. And if they can get us to question or change the foundation about Jesus, then we start building our house on a foundation that's not real. Appreciated the word today about real, that the way, the truth, and the life, that's real. That's real. It's reality. We can build our life on it. And this is, again, forever. This is the Lord wanting us to keep Jesus Christ central in our lives. False teachers are always adding or subtracting from God's truth. I like what Adrian Rogers said. Some may preach the gospel of Jesus Christ better, but no one can preach a better gospel. Some may preach better, but no one can preach a better gospel. We have to stay with the biblical Jesus and the gospel. And this is forever. In our prayer book, there's a Gloria Patri, which is glory be to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now at the beginning, is now, and shall ever be. That's our God. No matter how much the world changes, no, if we have to deal with 20,000 years of change in 100 years, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Okay, Marty, how do we make that real for us? Well, I think one way is to remember. What do we say every Sunday? Niall's going to do it today. We get up and we lift up the bread. We say, take and eat this. This is my body, which is given for you. Whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, after supper, he took a cup of wine. you gave it to them and said, drink this. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the... So we remember what he did on the cross. That's why the Hebrews 12 tells us to keep our eyes fixed on the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So to remember what he has done. The Bible tells us many places. What are some things you can remember about what God's done in your life? Can you remember how he worked in your life before you even knew him? Can you remember how you came to know him? Can you remember how he filled you with his Spirit? Do you remember how maybe he got you a job or led you to minister to somebody in a way that was only God, and because you ministered to that person, their life was dramatically touched and changed? How has God worked in your life? Why do we remember? To strengthen our spiritual memory. And I think God likes it when we strengthen our spiritual memory, when we remember how he's moved in our life. I thank the Lord. I mean, if you've never heard the story about how Wendy and I met, it was a God thing. I was talking to a couple yesterday, and I said, sounds like it was a God thing when God brought you together. Oh, definitely. Remember how God's worked in your life. And then when you hit those hard times, then you can say, yeah, he's the same God that did that in the past. He hasn't changed. I may not be experiencing his love the way I'd like to right now or understand what's going on in my life right now, but he hasn't changed. He's still perfectly loving, perfectly faithful, perfectly merciful to me. He hasn't changed. So strengthen our spiritual memories. If you had a healing in your life, many, many ways we can be thankful. But let's remember what God has done for us, so when things get rough, then we stand on the foundation that Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.